Our lesson today is out of Psalm 30, 1 to 12, recalling our weakness to avoid false self-security. There's a danger in the believer's life of faith to become self-sufficient in a false form of self-security where he forgets how very vulnerable to destruction he truly is and how much he needs God's help in all of his life. Psalm 30, verses 1 to 12, provides the lesson David learned about this danger, and it offers rich application for us. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of fellowshipping around the word of God. We ask for wisdom today to comprehend the truth, and as we rely upon the Spirit, to apply it and to succeed in applying it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the King James Version, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text directly. This is a psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David. And this isn't David's house. We believe this is the house of God, but the song was by David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endures but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And in my prosperity I had said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou dost hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Okay, verse 1 of this psalm comprises the introductory notes of the English Bible. So there are actually 13 verses in the Hebrew text, but we stay with the numbering system in the English Bible for purposes of clarity. So we translate Psalm 31 to 12 as you have in the English Bible as follows. I will exalt you, O Yahweh, for you have drawn me up. And the word to draw up here is drawing as up out of a well. So apparently David felt that he was in a no-win situation in a deep well, and the Lord pulled him out of it. And you did not let my enemies exult over me. Both of the verbs, dalah, for is drawing up out of a well, and exalt, sama, are in the PL stem. That means it's intensive. Verse 2, O Yahweh, that's the covenant-keeping Lord, my Elohim, Creator God. We would say, O Lord, my God, but David said, O Yahweh, my Elohim, I cried out for help. Here, once again, you have a PL intensive, unto you, and you healed, rapah me. O Yahweh, you brought my life principle, that would involve physical, spiritual, mental, and emotional life, up from Sheol. Sheol is the place of the departed dead. My physical life, Chaim, from going down into the pit, which would be in this case the grave. Sing unto Yahweh, his pious ones, Hasid. We get the word Hasidim from that. And the Hasidim were the holy ones from whom the Pharisees arose. Sing unto the Lord, his pious ones, and give thanks in praise, Yada. In remembrance of his separateness, Kodesh means holiness, but it means holiness in the sense of being separate from sin. Verse 5, for but a moment, Ragai, is his anger. His favor lasts a lifetime, Chaim again. That's the word life, physical lifetime this time. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Now I, emphatic pronoun, had said in my ease, prosperity, or my ease or my prosperity, my shalwa, I will never be shaken, moved, or overthrown. That's the passive. O Yahweh, with your favor, you caused my mountain to stand mighty. But when you hid your face, I became dismayed and terrified. The hiding of the face, incidentally, is figurative of the hiding of God's blessing. You remember when the high priest would give the benediction, he says, may the Lord's face shine upon you. That's a sign of acceptance. And when you had a king looking at you with a smile, everything was fine. If you looked away, you were in trouble. You're just as good as dead. And that's what David's talking about. You hid your face, and I became dismayed, terrified. This is the Lord hiding his face in discipline. To you, O Yahweh, I call, and to Adonai, that's my master, I made myself implore you for favor. Hanan, that's a hithpael, that's an intensive reflexive where you make yourself do something. Verse 9, what gain is there in my destruction, in my going down to the pit? That would be the grave. Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hearken, O Yahweh, and be merciful to me, O Yahweh, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing, you removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, in order that I might make music of your glory and not become silent. O Yahweh, my Elohim, forever will I give thanks and praise of you. Yadaz, give you thanks and praise. Now, the biblical context and the historical setting expose the lesson of this psalm as follows. I'm indebted to Dr. Leupold in his book, Exposition of the Psalms. The introductory notes indicate this psalm was sung at the dedication of the temple site in David's era before Solomon built the temple after David's death. Now, it can't be the dedication of Solomon because David was dead when the temple was built and when Solomon dedicated. So this was a dedication by David. Apparently, there was a dedication of the site itself, that would be the temple site. So David, in self-sufficiency, had taken a census of Israel. This is in 2 Samuel 24, relying on human might for future battles. And that's in violation of the Lord because God wanted him to rely on the Lord's power rather than on his own numbers. So God had sent a plague to kill the people. David confessed his sin, 2 Samuel 24:17, and purchased the threshing floor of Araunah, where the angel of the Lord stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. Give you a little bit of geography here. Jerusalem in David's day, or Mount Zion, was on a narrow hill that had steep ravines on both sides, and that narrow hill went from a lower part up to a higher part. And at the very top part, above that hill, was a threshing floor of Araunah. That later became the temple site. So the angel of the Lord is at the threshing floor of Araunah. He's looking down over a receding Jerusalem, and his arm is stretched out to slay everybody in the city. David sees him. The Lord reveals himself. So David purchases the Araunah threshing floor for something like $275,000 in our money. It's a lot of money in those days. And he purchased the threshing floor, and he offered a sacrifice, a burnt offering on there. And that stayed the hand of the angel of the Lord. So that became the place that David said, you know, this is where the mercy of God can be found. And so he said, this is going to be the temple site. David did not probably realize it, but that was the same spot where Abraham, many centuries before, had offered up his son Isaac. That was actually Mount Moriah. So, and that's where the Lord had provided a ram in place of Isaac so that Isaac wouldn't have to die. And that came the scene, became the saying, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seeing, or God will see to it, or God will meet your need in the mount of the Lord. So what happened is that mount is very, very important. It goes back to the time of Abraham when he offered up Isaac, not Ishmael, as the Arabs say, and as the Muslims say. Abraham offered up not Ishmael, he offered up Isaac. And God saved Isaac. And so that was where the Jewish temple site, not where the Muslim mosque was supposed to be, the Jewish temple site was supposed to be there. And the Jewish temple site, incidentally, that was there 1,000 years before the Muslims even started their religious faith. We'll keep that in mind. So David, in self-sufficiency, had taken a census of Israel, relying on human might for future battles. So God had sent a plague to kill the people. David confessed his sin. He purchased the threshing floor of Araunah where the angel of the Lord stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. And there David offered a sacrifice to appease God's wrath. The site was dedicated as the place for God's temple where he could be sought for mercy. So Psalm 30, 1 to 12, has a tremendous lesson for us that we rely on the Lord instead of becoming self-sufficient in the blessings that God has showered upon us, lest we rely on those blessings as false idols in place of the Lord. See, David was relying on the numbers of people that he had. He had gotten self-sufficient. The Lord had blessed him. He was quite wealthy at this point. He had won a lot of battles. In fact, the temple was essentially purchased, was essentially built with the wealth that David left at his death. All the iron and the bronze and the gold and everything, there were billions upon billions of dollars worth of this stuff. David had saved it up, and he bequeathed it to be used for the temple of the Lord. So he was kind of a self-sufficient guy. So he was just counting the number of soldiers that he had, make sure that he had enough in case he wanted to wage war. And that was something that displeased the Lord, because the Lord had said, I don't want you to increase horses and so forth, because the Lord is the one who's going to provide for you, not getting horses and so forth. In other words, you need to learn to rely on me. David made the mistake of not relying on the Lord, and so the Lord had to teach him. What he was doing in counting the people, he was actually making an idol out of the number of warriors that he had for his protection rather than relying on the Lord. So the lesson is, David was severely punished by God for turning self-sufficient. So God disciplined him unto repentance away from being self-sufficient to relying back on the Lord. So may we not forget how much we need God's help for security, lest we turn to false idols and see him painfully discipline us, so in order to remind us of our need for his help and not for the futile help of false idols. So that's essentially the lesson that David has here for us. It's very important, and I'm very grateful to the fact that David wrote this. Now, some have questioned, why did David say that the Lord healed him in verse 2? O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. The Lord was getting ready to slay the city with disease. That's how he was killing people. And the implication is that David could have been included unless he confessed it to the Lord. So he did confess it to the Lord, so the Lord saved him. He saved him from this death by disease, which would have been horrific at that time. So, and remember, there was no human protection from a fast-acting disease in David's day, other than just the Lord himself. So David needed the Lord's help, and he cried out unto the Lord. Incidentally, they have been doing some research. They've been digging down deep into the earth, coal beds and so forth, and they have found some giant viruses that have been lying dormant. If they ever get surfaced and so forth, they could create havoc. It's possible that they could find some viruses. But anyway, they're down. Apparently, they were buried during the flood, and they're not bothering us now, but they could create some tremendous problem if they ever got up. It's interesting, in the Great Tribulation period, disease is one of the things that's going to cause the death of a third of the world's population. God's going to release the seals, which is sealed up, and so that's going to happen in the future. And that's going to teach the world, of course, to rely on the Lord. And some think that all of these natural catastrophes that are going to occur, the seas turning to blood and so forth, is a critique and a judgment of God on extreme environmentalism. See, man is becoming an increasingly pro-environmentalist. That's the politically correct route, to the point where he's actually worshiping Mother Earth and so forth. So God is going to judge the earth, and he's going to judge the idols that men have come to rely on. In fact, the book of Zephaniah tells us, right in Zephaniah chapter 1, 1 to 4, that God's going to judge man with the idols. And some of the idols are the fish of the sea, some are animals, some are trees and grass and so forth. So God's going to judge. But in this case, God judged the people. And of course, we know from one of the passages, the people were not innocent. The people had sinned against the Lord. So it says the Lord moved David, because he had a beef with Israel, to judge, to number the people. Another passage says that Satan moved David. And the way we coordinate the 2 Samuel passage with the 2 Chronicles passage is that God wanted to move David, or allow David to move in this area. He knew David would sin. He had a beef against the people. He wanted to judge the people. But God let Satan do it. Satan was chomping at the bit to do this. So God gave Satan room to motivate David to sin. David sinned, and that led to the death of these people. So the people God wanted to judge were judged. David, whom God wanted to correct, was corrected. Everything worked out according to the will of God. It's an interesting study, but like I said, one passage in Samuel says Satan moved him, or the passage in Chronicles, I think, says God moved him. What happened is God allowed Satan to work. It's a study in angelic conflict and how God even used even evil beings. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that he was in danger of being lifted up with pride. So the Lord assigned him an evil spirit, a demonic spirit, to afflict him. And apparently this affliction not only was physical, but there were pressures that Paul faced and so forth. And Paul besought the Lord three times to have that evil spirit removed from him. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So in order to keep Paul humble, in view of the enormous amount of revelation that was given to him, the Lord allowed this demonic spirit just to buffet him constantly. And it kept him humble so he could be useful. And he ended up writing half of the New Testament. So he remained useful. So sometimes the Lord does some wonderful things through allowing sufferings to occur. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the passage here. Doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, we'll seek to address it through the Word of God.